Well, good morning, Journey. As you can see, Pastor Derek's not here this morning, so I'm sorry you guys have me. Yay! You're like, oh, I could have slept in. All right. Oh, yeah. Kids, you're dismissed. Yay! Thank you, Debbie. You guys liking the springtime? Is that cool or what? As the snow started melting, I saw the first piece of ground. I was carrying a bunch of stuff, and I looked over, and I saw a piece of ground, and I was like, what is that? I walked over and looked down, and I was like, is that a piece of ground? You know, I just dropped my belongings and dove down. Oh, the ground from which I am made. I've heard rumors of you. It was weird, my response. I was looking at it like it was some foreign substance. It was crazy. Anyway, that's the stuff we go through. All right, really quick, I want to go through a little bit of a flow chart this morning, as you can see in your bulletin. Some people think this is really basic, and it is, but when it gets down to it, guys, I want you to know this is heavy-duty stuff. Looks basic, but I want you to know this is heavy-duty stuff. True story. All right, so I have a little bit of a hierarchy, and I think we have an overhead, and I'm going to put it on the board, and it's in the bulletin, so everyone should be able to see this. I'll write this really quick on the board. So as you can see, this hierarchy, you know, it's done in like levels here. So you can't really reach this level until this level is complete. And you can't really reach this level until this level is complete. That's kind of how this works. So what we really have, what we're looking at here, is three sets of needs that we have as people. As a body, soul, spirit, this is what we're looking at. Body, soul, spirit. And so here we have physical needs. Air, food, water. And we have to breathe so many times a minute. Our hearts have to beat so many times. We need water, we need food. Real basic, super basic. But then we move on to the next level. We have our need for worth. This is our person inside. Okay, this is the big stuff. With our need for worth, basically what we're looking at is two columns. We have a need for security and a need for significance. We need love and respect. I need to know I'm loved. I need it. I don't want it. I need it. I need to know that I'm accepted. I have that embrace. Little babies, we understand they need it. We need it. I need to know that I'm forgiven. I need to know that I'm important and my life has meaning and purpose. And I also need to know I'm adequate and I'm able to do what I've been called to do. Once that is complete, I move on then to the final level, which is our spiritual need. And to make it simple, our spiritual need is basically the need to love others like Christ. Okay? So that's pretty cool. We have that. Now, the mistake that ministers make, that it's real easy to make, is you look out over a group and say, and we see everybody's physically healthy, like everybody's breathing, I assume. No one's having a heart attack. And because that's true, it's easy for us to get up here and go, now go love others like Christ. Go do it. Go home and love your families just like Christ. Like, love your family just like Christ with supernatural love. Go to your jobs and love them just like Christ. Go out into the world. Go out into the community. Let's go love like Christ because we're commanded to, right? He just said. So, and then the ministers get all upset because it's not happening. Why aren't they going home and loving each other like Christ? Right? And the mistake that's made is we're forgetting all about this. That's the big mistake. So, whenever our needs are threatened in any way, you know, let's just say we have a shortage of food. We will experience what we call a deficit motivation. Okay, I'll write that here. I won't write the whole word, but deficit motivation, okay? If I had a shortage of food, my deficit motivation would be hunger. That's how it would come out. I'd be hungry. And I'd begin seeking what I'm missing. Let's just say my deficit motivation, let's say I had a shortage of water, that deficit motivation I would experience would be thirst. I would then hunger and I would thirst. So it's interesting that we hunger for love. And we thirst for significance. And it's interesting that Jesus used those very terms to describe the needs of the soul. Super cool stuff. So what happens here, guys, is this is kind of how problems develop. This is a little bit of a diagnostic tool we use in our ministry. What happens is we will experience a deficit motivation. We'll feel insecure. We'll feel insignificant, like something's missing in our lives. And we have the house. We have the job. Something seems like it's missing. And we'll channel that deficit motivation through a false assumption. So we'll get a false assumption. Okay? So this false assumption we get about what it's going to take to meet that need. What I think I need to make me okay. And we're smart enough, guys, we don't just get one. Because a lot of us are probably sitting out here going, I don't really do that. I know who I am in Christ. Yeah, it's tricky. We don't just have one, we have many. We have one in our house, how we're being treated at home. Are my kids respecting me? Right? We have one when we look in the mirror. I need to gain a little weight, maybe. Maybe need to lose a little weight, whatever that deal is. We'll have one at work. We'll have one in level of performance. We have all kind of deficit motivation, these false assumptions that will run on. Psychologists actually say, I don't know how they come up with this, psychologists say we carry about 7 of these at once in our lives. We're tracking these things all at once, okay? And the key word with this is the word if. I will have worth if. I'll be loved if, right? I will be okay if. That's the big statement. That's the tip-off. It's actually a very evil thought when it comes to Christianity. It's a very anti-gospel statement. I will have worth if. Let's just take money, for example. That's a good false assumption. Okay, that's a real big one. Let's just say I went down to Florida, took me a little drive, went down to Florida, and I played the lotto, let's just say. And I won. And I didn't win one of these little tiny $5, $10 million ones. I mean, I hit one of the big time ones because I played like some Bible verse numbers or something. Right? I won like $100 million. People would actually say, did you know that guy is worth $100 million? Let me ask you, let's just run it through my sets of needs here. Would I be loved? Boy, it sure would seem like it, right? Would I be accepted? All doors would open for me. Everyone would laugh at all my jokes, which would be new. It'd be fun. Would I be forgiven? Oh, all those grievances? Oh, forget it. They're all gone, right? Wow. Would I be important? I would be a VIP, guys. Really. Would I have meaning and purpose? Absolutely. I could be involved in every club, every mission, everything that's going on. I would be a big dog, right? Would I be adequate? I would be able to throw money at every problem and every issue, and I would seem so enabled. But it would be indeed a false sense of worth. Totally. So you see how tricky this stuff is. When I get a false assumption, no matter what it is, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job title, whether it's a performance level, a group of people I'm trying to impress, something I'm trying to get good at, it's going to cause me to go into self-centered behavior, okay? All right. And it's self-centered, guys, not because what I'm doing self-centered. It may look very, very noble. I mean, I might be trying to cure cancer, for crying out loud. But it's self-centered because of the motivation it's based on. It's really about me. I am trying desperately to meet my own need for worth. I could go home from this service this morning and stop at Safeway there and buy my wife some flowers. And everybody's like, ah, that was cool, huh? Because I'm so sweet, right? And the thing is, when I walk in the door, the first thing my wife would think is, what's up? Right? Because it doesn't necessarily mean I'm loving her like Christ. I could be feeling insecure. I could be trying to manipulate her in some way, right? I could be playing a game. But we don't really know, so it's not really what I'm doing. Why am I doing it, right? I remember when my wife and I were dating on our first date, I kissed her on the hand at the end of the date. Isn't that sweet? I was actually going for her lips, but she blocked me with her hand. That's how it went. All right. So I have a deficit motivation. I feel like something's missing. I'm hungering and thirsting. I lock onto a false assumption about what I think I need to be okay, whether it's physical, you know, whatever it is. And then it leads me into self-centered behavior. And the best thing it could do, the very best it could do, is lead me to temporary satisfaction, followed by a profound sense of emptiness. This is kind of the flow chart. This is called the Solomon Syndrome. And it's based on Solomon's own testimony in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's painful to read. Solomon was a super wealthy, very powerful king of Israel. Did you guys know he brought in over $100 million in gold a year just in his gold mines alone? And he had many, many businesses. That's pretty crazy, huh? He was a pretty rich guy. Very powerful, very incredible diplomat. He increased his borders all around through marriage, right? Because he reckoned it's hard to go to war with your brother-in-law. So he married, and that was one of his strategies. Real smart guy. But he was a guy just like us. He had worth. He needed worth. He hungered and thirsted. Something was missing. So it says in the book of Ecclesiastes that he sought education. He went to go after knowledge. So Solomon went back to school. You know, what kind of teachers do you think he could afford getting this education? If I have a great education, I just know tons of stuff, then I'll have worth. And it took him around this cycle. And he said he discovered what a lot of people that are educated discover, that the more you know, the less you know. It's kind of this thing into madness where you can become very depressed through knowledge. And in his own words, it was all vanity, like emptiness, chasing the wind. So then Solomon decided he was going to party, right? Seek pleasure. Kind of reminds me of those pictures. You see those rooftop parties like in Vegas where everybody's like, wah, 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 like that kind of thing. I mean, I imagine with all that money and power, being the king, that dude could throw a party. And he just thought, if I'm just having fun all the time, then I'll be okay. That'll do it for me. And he did it. Took him right around to emptiness. Vanity of vanities. Just, you could feel this guy's heart ache. He went into alcohol. He went into building and working. I'll just build. He had an incredible aqueduct system to water his gardens he created back then. I mean, his buildings were incredible. His own house of cedar, the temple he built for God, and he looked out over all he built. Guys, guess what happened to this guy? Profound sense of emptiness. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. The reason he's such a good example is because he had all his power and he had all his money. So anything he decided to chase down that he thought would do it, he could do it. Many of us spend a lifetime, half a lifetime, chasing down just one, and maybe we're going to get it, you know? This guy could do it. He went into entertainment, brought in all the best entertainment, probably the best variety show any of us have ever seen. If I just stay, I mean, does this sound familiar? If I just stay entertained all the time, then I'll be okay. Keep it popping. Keep it coming, right? Emptiness. This is his own testimony. It's painful to read. Solomon then went into sexual behavior. And this guy didn't hold back. It's kind of hard to pick up in the language because it says he brought in women singers and men singers, but when you study the actual language, this guy did not hold back in his sexual behavior. He just let it fly. And after he went this direction, after he went into this false assumption of sexual behavior, self-centered behavior, temporary satisfaction, the emptiness was so intense, in his own words, very sad statement, it says that he actually hated life. Well, Solomon actually became suicidal. Kind of reminds you of these Hollywood movie stars that win an Oscar, and you're like, wow, they're at the top of their game. Then in the next week, you know, you're seeing them, their mugshot, you know, they're all the rest of their lives just tanking. And like, what happened? These rock stars that hit it big, worked so hard to get there, and they finally reached the pinnacle. And we see this tragic end. So let me ask you guys, what was Solomon looking for? What is this guy looking for? He is looking for a deep sense of worth, a deep sense of security, and a deep sense of significance in this world. This is what he was looking for. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? Does this look familiar to anybody, I wonder, sitting here? I want you to know, and this isn't a scolding thing, because this, I catch myself in this all the time. Especially if you start getting something right, you start getting some recognition at all, you start falling into this. You start, you know, things start going in the dirt, you start feeling insecure, you start falling in. It's really easy. It's just very natural to do. But we live in the most rich, like the richest, most powerful country right now. We are extremely wealthy, we're very powerful, and this is the thing. When you say what you want about our country, we are very wealthy and we are very powerful. And no matter how poor you think you are sitting here today, I want you to know, you are wealthier and have more luxuries at your fingertips than Solomon ever imagined having. What he would have done with the technology you carry right now. What he would have paid for your refrigerator. True story. Didn't have any of it. We have had more advances in technology, medicine, levels of comfort beyond our wildest dreams. More living space, huge amounts of room to be isolated and entertained and all these things. Yet, you guys know, we have a huge epidemic in this country of drug addiction, alcoholism, depression, divorce, suicide, beyond anything we've ever seen, guys. Beyond anything we've ever seen. Why is this? Because we have been trained and conditioned to trust in anything but our relationship with God. Our identity is God's people. What he's done for us on the cross, and where he says, you are worth me dying for. I receive worth. And so what happens then, you know, just to throw this in, a lot of times what we see, especially in the business we're in, over here, the underground, what we do, oftentimes God will see our condition and he'll throw in a little obstacle right here. And we're chasing down this false assumption. If I could just get my hands on this, he'll throw in an obstacle and he'll stop you. And you'll run smack into it. I can't reach my false goal. Oh, can't get it. Can't lose the weight. Can't gain the weight. Can't get the job. Can't make the money. Whatever it is. Can't get the relationship. Can't get that group of people to, wow, I just said all that. I got lightheaded. That was crazy. Got to go back down here and breathe a little bit. We will hit an obstacle, and I want you to know, a lot of our coaching is involved in helping people reach their false goal. A lot of people seek counseling to try to reach their false goal. Help me figure out what I'm doing wrong, what I can change so I can reach my false goal. Help me do it. That's why a lot of people go to coaching. That's why a lot of people go to counseling. A lot of times husbands will lose their wives, just for example. She'll have had enough of his addictions and his shenanigans. She'll leave. Then he'll get religious. God hates divorce. And he'll come to us. Help me get my wife back so I can get control. So I can go back to my game plan. I'm not doing it. I'm not signing up for that. Let's deal with you. Let's start with you, right? It's a real good idea, I think. What happens is the frustration from not being able to reach our false goals is so intense and so immense. The frustration grows so intensely that it begins to affect our health. And what we do is we have to back down, kind of save what worth we still have, figure out what's going on. And that is where a lot of people enter our ministry. I am powerless over this issue. Help me find peace. Help me find peace. They say that over 80% of our brain activity is taken up in a thing called self-talk. We're constantly talking to ourselves, and most of it is about our own worth as persons. And whether we're measuring up or not, whether I'm getting the job done, am I looking good, am I looking bad, how am I doing? Most of our brain activity is taken up in this activity here about our worth. God has to peel us off of this syndrome. Most insanity you see is around our own efforts to try to make ourselves okay, to give ourselves a sense of worth. Most of it. Look out over the world. Look at the madness. Look at the chaos. What I think I need to be okay, and don't get in my way. Right? This is madness across the globe, guys. So I cannot change that I am going to experience times of profound insecurity, this deficit, something's missing. I can't change that. I'm going to experience deficit motivation at times in profound ways, just like Jesus did when he walked on this earth. Right? I'm going to experience that. I can't change that when I lock onto a false assumption that I know what I need to be okay, that's going to do it. That'll do it. I can't change that that's going to lead me into self-centered behavior. And I can't change that that's going to lead me to, at very best, temporary satisfaction. And I can't change that it's going to lead me to a sense of emptiness. The only place it can change is right here, moving from if to because. See, the reason this is so evil, guys, I will be okay if my wife would finally respect me. I will be okay if my boss finally gives me some recognition. I will have worth as a person if I can just lead people to Jesus. What am I saying? I'm saying right now, this very moment, I'm worthless. Right now, I'm not okay. Even though he went to the cross to make me his son. Right now, that's not what I'm concerned about. I know you died for me. I know you put your spirit in me. I know I house your presence. I know, but what will really make me okay is, see, this is such an evil thought. It's tricky and it's sneaky. The scriptures from cover to cover is a story of what God has done to restore our worth as persons and our own dignity and our own need for love and respect. I mean, really, guys, what if you develop some ability, whatever it is, that made the whole world turn and go, wow. Like, you could make money, you could dance, you could do whatever, throw something really far, I don't know. And the whole world turned, and this whole group of people that were into that just thought you were amazing, but you weren't being transformed, you weren't being made into the image of Christ, and you're certainly not loving other people. Then who cares? Big deal, right? I mean, big deal. So what if I can do a bunch of stuff? Okay. The enemy wants to rob his church, right here, of the awareness in our minds of our divine origins. He wants to strip it right from our minds. He wants to take it that we are God's offspring. We were created by God. He wants to take it from us. He doesn't want that in our minds. So much of this story, guys, is a father that wants his family back. Wow. What would it be like if we lined up our entire lives with the gospel? What would that be like if this was settled? What would that be like if we could actually move on to the next level, right? If I get cut, guys, I want to bleed the gospel. I just want it coming out of me, coming out of me, coming out of me. And this isn't easy stuff. This is hard stuff, right? Paul used the analogy of a king going to war, and this is kind of gruesome, but kings would go to war. They would come home, and they would lead a bunch of their prisoners, high officials, into the city right in front of everybody, and they'd kill them. And sometimes they'd call out members of the society to do it right there in front of everybody to get part in the victory. And then after his enemies were killed, the king would give gifts to the people. Say, I want you to benefit from my victory. Paul uses that analogy to describe when Jesus ascended after he completely won, totally won. He loved the world. He won out over darkness. Says he sat up there, he ascended on high, and then gave gifts to men. Same picture. Guys, you received as believers a supernatural gift out of the plunder. He's given you a supernatural gift. And that comes into this realm, how you're going to show up and love people just like you, just like him. As you, as him. I mean, he's done that for us. I mean, when I learned that, when I read that and said, I have a gift from him, he's given me from this war he's won, I'm part of that. I mean, I was like dancing around the house before coffee, right? All right. What we see, guys, is we are trying desperately, and I can just say this flat out, we are trying desperately to extract our sense of security and our sense of significance from a world system that can't do it. Can't do it. We're trying, though. I'm going to get it, right? We can't get it. And we as a church, this is one of our largest failings. Not a scolding, I'm just saying we are on the same track they are, chasing the same things they're chasing, with it carrying the same weight in our hearts, and we're experiencing the same disappointment, the same devastation. We're on this cycle. It can't give it to us. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. I'm giving my peace to you, right? And he said, not the way the world gives peace. I'm giving my peace to you. We're talking bad to the bone. Peace. Our King gives supernatural peace. Bad to the bone, guys. You realize the weight of this. Guys, you understand what he's saying there? Do you guys realize there are people right now dying horrific deaths of cancer? Right now in the hospital, children of the King, royal sons and daughters of God, and they're sitting there in profound peace. They know who they are, and they are warriors. And they have tremendous peace. Not the way the world gets it, but from God. There are people right now, this very moment, going through horrific divorces. Terrible stuff going on. And they're walking in supernatural peace and power. And they're actually walking around loving other people. People sitting in these hospitals loving other people because this box is checked. Boom. This is cool stuff, guys. People without a job, can't find a job, everything crumbling around them. I'm walking in the power and the peace that comes from God, not chasing the same things. The reason I don't experience that peace when I'm going through hard times, guys, is because I'm too busy trying to weasel out of it. Right? I'm fighting my way out of this suffering. I don't want to experience this peace. I want out of it. So I don't get to experience it. Guys, if we are going to be God's agents in this world, for real, like if we really want to, we're going to have to realize the situation we're in. We're going to have to realize that we are in a very, very broken world, super broken, super busted up. Everyone's in this cycle of absolute madness. We have suffering, just unbelievable suffering around us. This is the hand we've been dealt. As the sons and daughters of God, this is the hand we're dealt. Here's the situation I'm in. Profound brokenness, profound suffering, profound lies we're being told about what I need to be okay. And we are going to have to settle this matter in our hearts and enter that suffering and love people with the love God gives us. Unbelievable to be able to do that, to be supernatural agents of God's love. We have to be free of me. Got to do it. Got to do it. Okay, Did you guys know that people will travel a great distance to see one person of royalty? We were just watching that the other day. I mean, thousands of people showing up to get a glimpse of Prince Charles, just one glimpse. I saw his ankle. Oh, you know, probably wasn't even his ankle, right? But the scripture says that you and I have been given entrance into his family, a family of royalty. You are the sons and daughters of God. That you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. It's ours. We've been given it. And what he inherits, I inherit. Right? I see people glazing over sometimes when I say it because it's just so wonderful. Well, could you perhaps maybe consider you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms? And maybe that's a possibility, right? You have access to the mind of Christ. Did you know that? I didn't say you use the mind of Christ. I said you have access to the mind of Christ. I have a lot of things in my shed I don't use, but I have access to them. Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Thank God that my thinking isn't limited to the size of my bald head. Thank God for that. I have access to his mind. God, give me your thoughts. God, give me your direction. I don't know what's going on with this situation. I need some serious guidance. We can think his thoughts. First step of doing that is believe you can think his thoughts. Powerful stuff. Many, many people will trust God with their sins. Trust Jesus with your sins. But very, very few people will trust him with their worth. Very few people would do it. Our first call as believers is to be his children, to walk as kings, to walk as priests, to walk as a holy nation, to be his possession. And true humility is taking him at his word. I believe you. All right, let me read this one thing and I'll pray. We have a baptism too this morning real quick. Hebrews 12 tells us that we have not come to a mountain that's shaking and quaking and scary and we're terrified. We can't touch it. We can't hardly hear it. We're so afraid. That's not the God we're approaching as New Testament believers. It says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God himself who is judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect now. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates this new covenant between God and people. Guys, our lives are called to be an incredible celebration of what he's done to make us okay. You are awesome spirit beings of magnificent worth. It's settled. And when you believe that and settle that in your heart, guess what we can do? We can go on and actually love other people like Christ. I can love my wife like Christ. I can love my community and my church. I can be free to love like Christ because I'm not chasing what I've already got anymore. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what you've done in the gospel. I pray we'd settle this in our hearts. We receive it. We believe it, Lord. And help us celebrate, Lord, what you've done. We are the sons and daughters of God. Now help us love others like Christ, because that's true. In Jesus' name, amen.